Well, this is Pastor Greg with One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. This coming Sunday, I'll be teaching on Matthew 5:3, the first beatitude. I've been thinking about the phrase poor in spirit and thought that I would share some things that I won't have time for on Sunday. Our eyes are funny things. We can look right at something and see something completely different. I recently saw a video where a soldier returned early from overseas duty and he surprised his wife. She worked in an emergency room and he arranged with one of her coworkers to be put in a treatment room. The coworker went and got his wife and then she came in. She looked right at her husband, but for a second or two it didn't register that this was not a patient. And then all of a sudden she burst into tears and jumped into his arms. But she was expecting to see a patient needing treatment. Her brain was way ahead of her, and she didn't see what was actually in front of her. Well, when we see the words poor in spirit, we might experience the same kind of thing. Our eyes might catch on the phrase the poor, for instance. And we assume that the phrase is blessed are the poor. Now, in Luke 6:20, Jesus said something similar to that. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And we need to keep in mind that in Luke 6:20 to 23, Jesus summarizes the Beatitudes. He only gives four instead of nine, and each one is a shortened form. So the intention in Luke is blessed are you who are poor in spirit. But there's neither advantage or disadvantage in being at the lower end of the economic scale. In spite of that, there are entire theological systems. Roman Catholicism is just one that emphasizes the financial aspect of poverty, taking vows of poverty, forsaking all worldly possessions, and so on. It might make parts of life easier and less complicated, but it doesn't do anything for the soul. When others look at Matthew 5:3, they might see the poor are blessed in spirit. That is, those who lack the world's goods will receive a greater blessing in the spiritual realm or in heaven. And the idea is that someone who is born poor and lives poor and dies poor will receive a greater reward in heaven than someone who is born rich, lives rich, and dies rich. It kind of assumes that our rewards in heaven are meant to pay us back for what we didn't have here, to make up for what we didn't have. At the very least, it's easy to assume that Jesus is expressing compassion for those who are poor and in earthly possessions, that he feels sorry for them because they didn't have as much as they might have, that they should have had wealth and ease and comfort. But these views are anachronistic. People take the values and the beliefs and assumptions of our modern time, of today, go back 2,000 years and insert them into the text of Scripture and say what we think today is what the Bible means. Well, in Matthew 26:6-13, we read about Jesus being anointed with a large amount of a very expensive ointment, which, as Jesus' disciples realize, could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. What's Jesus' response there? You always have the poor with you, he says, but you will not always have me. Well, if you take today's values and beliefs and assumptions and you go back in time and you insert them into the Scriptures, you're going to have to decide that there's a huge contradiction between Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, and Matthew 26:11, you always have the poor. I'm more important. What we have to remember is the Scripture establishes its own context. We can only understand the Word of God when we look at it in its historical and grammatical context. We have to let the Scripture speak for itself. And by the way, this is one of the great dangers of a lot of Bible study today. People are so focused on what does it mean to me that they miss what does it mean. Well, the phrase the poor in spirit is anchored within the text of Scripture and the Gospels and the purpose for which God the Son took on human flesh, the redemption of condemned sinners. The words poor and spirit don't actually appear together very often. This phrase only appears in this verse in the Scripture. But the idea of being poor in spirit runs throughout the Bible. We see it in the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. That says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, the specifics of this promise are for Israel only. It does not apply to America. But the principle does apply to God's people everywhere in every period of time. God's people had embraced wicked ways. But instead of being humble before God, they grew proud. They thought they were rich in spirit, but in fact, they were impoverished and didn't know it. The act of humbling yourself is really changing your self-image from what you want it to be to what you actually are. Here's another promise from the Lord. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Humble and contrite are not synonymous. Jesus was perfectly humble, but he never had reason to be contrite. People who sin, people who are guilty, have reason to be contrite. Well, the fact that the Lord joins these two words here tells us that there are people who should be contrite because of their sin, but instead are proud. A third example would be from the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was the king of Babylon. He's incredibly powerful. God humbled him. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 to 22, Daniel reminds Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belteshazzar. He says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. And his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." Nebuchadnezzar was incredibly proud and arrogant, but he had no reason to be. God had placed him in power. God would remove him in time. So the Lord, showing Nebuchadnezzar kindness and mercy, broke him into little pieces. He shamed him. He humiliated him. He robbed him of his mind and his will until he knew that he was nothing and that the Most High God does what he pleases. You know, the Lord doesn't usually humble this people in this way. In fact, I think we could say he very rarely humbles people in this way. It isn't because we don't deserve it. It's because that lesson has already been taught, and we are expected to learn what he has revealed in Scripture. Is there a New Testament example of being poor in spirit? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 says this: "Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus then says, 'I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" When Jesus says that the tax collector was justified by God and the Pharisee wasn't, he means that the Pharisee was in just as great a need for forgiveness and justification as the tax collector. Well, when we see the phrase "the poor in spirit" in Matthew 5:3, what we are seeing is a description of those who know that they are sinners, completely depraved, full of wickedness, who have nothing to commend them before God and probably man, whose spirits and souls are empty of any good thing. The London Baptist Confession describes this as a gospel grace in which those who are made aware by the Holy Spirit of the many evils of their sins by faith in Christ humble themselves for it with godly sorrow, hatred of it, and self-loathing. If you are truly aware of the depth and degradation of your sins, then praise God. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. This process is not fun, and it's not easy. We would never volunteer for it. So give God thanks that the Spirit of God has made you aware of your spiritual poverty and your need for Jesus Christ. If you're convinced that you're good enough, at least to some degree, then I urge you to read the first three chapters of the book of Romans very, very carefully and ask the Spirit of God to show you the depth and the reality of your sin. You cannot be saved if He does not first make you aware of your great need for the Savior, and you know that to the core of your being. Well, this is Pastor Greg. I'm enjoying studying Matthew and preparing for Sunday, and I hope that these few minutes talking about this issue will help you to think a little bit more biblically about these verses and help you prepare for the sermon to come. God bless.